If you have your Bibles this morning, want to turn with me, I'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 this morning as we continue to look at this wonderful book of the Bible that the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to the church at Thessalonica and ultimately to us as God's people. This morning I want to speak on the subject of the comforting words of Scripture. And what a wonderful blessing. We can get comfort from God's Word during times of anxiety. And I don't think anyone here this morning would disagree with me if I say that we are living in ancient times, or times that cause great anxiety, cause us to be anxious, cause us to be stressed, to cause us to be in despair oftentimes. No one is exempt from anxiety. Now, I understand that there is a real struggle that some individuals have biologically and physically with a debilitating anxiety. But just in the general sense of the times that we live in, they foster great anxiety. We see troubles and trials around us on the global front, where there's seemingly endless wars and rumors of wars, as the Bible speaks about, and discord in one part of the world and folks struggling in another part of the world. But it's not just limited to global crises. Here domestically, there's a lot that we can look at and become anxious about as we go into the election time. I get anxious in trying to figure out what is best when election time comes around. And you start watching the ads on television, and I don't know about you, but after I watch some of them, I'm even more confused. And they are designed to make you anxious. Well, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of God, was blessed here in this letter to the church at Thessalonica to write to those that were in great anxiety. Now, the church at Thessalonica, we've mentioned it many times now, and I don't want to repeat myself from what I previously said, but we see that due to persecution and the difficulties that came with the preaching of the gospel, here was a people that were struggling with great anxiety. If we were being hounded constantly for our beliefs, we would indeed be in the same boat as them, struggling with stress, struggling with anxiety. And you'll remember as well that this was a young church, so they were not well grounded in the faith. Well, you'll remember that Paul's great desire was to go back and minister unto them the things concerning Jesus Christ and establish them. And he wasn't able to do so, but he sent his son in the ministry, Timothy, to teach them the things concerning Jesus Christ, to establish and to ground them. And as we go through chapter 4, we'll see that the Apostle Paul, he is going to shift gears in the middle part of this chapter, and he's going to remind them once again of the source of their comfort. And I'm so thankful. Again, we're all prone to anxiety. I remember this past week was a very stressful week at work, and there were two or three situations going on that, just to be honest, I was anxious about because I didn't know how they were going to turn out. And as I was studying and trying to prepare for this Sunday, really I was convicted because I was worrying about things that would not be changed one whit with me worrying, with me stressing about them, and thankfully God blessed answers to those prayers, answers to those situations. But again, the reality of the world is we're going to have difficulties and anxiety. And as Paul is writing in chapter 4, you notice he shifts gears and he starts talking about practical lessons for us as God's people. He talks about how we're to serve God and certain things that we are to abstain from, and he really draws our hearts and our minds into godly living. And then it's around verse 13, he shifts and he goes to a wonderful doctrinal message of comfort for God's people that was relevant to them in the time of Paul's writing, and indeed is relevant to us today. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 13, Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Again, here's the church that's suffering great persecution. Here's the church that the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 reminds them that they have a responsibility to live an honorable life, to abstain from fornication, to abstain from the wickedness of the peoples around them. And in the midst of all of this, he reminds them of the wonderful doctrinal truth that this world is not our home. Isn't that wonderful to think about this morning? If you back up just a little bit, we touched on this a little bit, but you know their anxiety was showing. Because Paul writes them and he reminds them to stay focused on the things of God. And as I was thinking this morning, I couldn't let this one go. Their anxiety apparently was manifesting itself in how they were treating one another to some degree. You know, as he talks about the practical things, in verse 11 he tells them to study to be quiet, to do their own business, to work with their own hands as they had commanded them. This tells me that their anxiety was manifesting itself in how they were treating one another. You know, when anxiety is rampant, people have a tendency to start focusing on other things besides their own lives. So I don't want to miss this. Paul says right here that as we serve God, part of that is for us to study to be quiet. He says here that you're to do your own business and work with your own hands. And I want to tell you, as you look around in society today, that's a challenge for a lot of folks. And we have to look and understand it from a godly perspective. I think a lot of that's born out of anxiety. People get anxious. And I think Paul here in that little snippet tells us that one of the cures for the general anxiety of the world is to tend to your own business, stay in your own row, if you will, get a job and study to be quiet. You know, those that cause others the most trouble, oftentimes it's because of their own anxiety. My grandfather used to say, getting a job will cure a lot of issues. And that's the truth today. But going on, Paul is going to make a doctrinal point here. These folks, not only were they struggling with anxiety due to persecutions and difficulties around them, they were suffering from doctrinal anxiety because there was a misunderstanding about the work of the Lord and when the Lord was going to return. See, they were restless, I believe, because there was some issues with their understanding of the doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you this, people can suffer anxiety because of false doctrine, can't they? I know individuals that have a misguided view on certain areas of the Scriptures, and it causes great anxiety. It causes them to have an altered behavior towards others. Doctrine matters. False doctrine can cause anxiety. It was causing anxiety in the church at Thessalonica because there were those that thought that their loved ones who had died before Jesus had come back, that they were doomed. They thought, well, you know, imagine this. If you had a spouse or you had a child that passed away and you thought that the Lord had to come back again before they would be saved, would that not cause you great anxiety? That was what was happening here. They were having doctrinal anxiety, and Paul, by the inspiration of God, writes them to lovingly correct them with the truth. Because notice what he says in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I think what they were doing, they were falling back on some of the pagan beliefs of their day, and they thought, well, Jesus came the first time and he died and we're waiting for him to come back again the second time to really save everybody. And they were thinking, all of these loved ones that are dying in the meantime, they're not going to go to heaven. Now that would cause me great distress. There are people today that have misguided notions about the doctrine of God's word that are stressed out over the deaths of loved ones, the death of their friends, the death of their neighbors. Paul is going to straighten them out lovingly here about the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. Now, what they thought was, they thought that Christ was going to make an immediate return. But the Bible teaches that Christ's return is an imminent return, not an immediate return. They thought that Jesus was going to come back very soon, come back in their lifetime, and it caused some errors in their theology. My friends, Jesus Christ, his return is imminent. The word imminent means he's coming back one day. He's coming back soon. His return is not an immediate return. It was not an immediate return during their time. But Paul is going to encourage them and allay their anxiety for fear that their loved, because they feared their loved ones were not going to go to heaven. And he's going to say to them, Christ is coming back. Though his return may not be immediate, though he hasn't returned yet, he's coming back, and you can have hope in that. He says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Don't be ignorant concerning those that have passed on. What's he saying here? He's saying, don't be concerned about those that's left this world since Christ has been here. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. I don't want you to sorrow even as others which have no hope. He's about to lift a lot of burdens and a lot of anxiety upon them. And remember that, my friends, the Lord is coming back. He may not come back in our lifetime. He might come back in our lifetime. That would be wonderful, wouldn't it? But even if we lose loved ones in this world, even if we die before the Lord comes back, our eternal home is not in jeopardy. It is not in peril. Our hope is in the returning Savior that's already laid down the lies for the sins of his people. He's going to comfort them in this. He says, I don't want you to sorrow even as those that have no hope. Now, why is Paul bringing this up now? Why is he bringing it up here in chapter 4? Well, remember when we started, I told you there's going to be a theme throughout 1 Thessalonians, and that theme is comfort in Christ Jesus. Now, you'll remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul, a few weeks ago, we saw where Paul was not able to come and be with them. But what did he do? He sent his young minister, his son in the ministry, Timothy, unto them to establish them, he says in verse 2, and to comfort them concerning their faith. Now, there's this thread that runs through these chapters here of comfort. The Greek word is parakaleo. The word means comfort, and it's used in different tenses here as we go through 1 Thessalonians. But Paul says, I'm sending Timothy for your comfort. In verse 7 of chapter 3, he says, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. In chapter 4, Paul begins that chapter with the same theme. Furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, doesn't use the word comfort here, but uses the word exhort, which is synonymous with comfort. He says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, as ye have received of us, how ye ought to walk and please God, so ye would abound more and more. So the word exhort carries that meaning of comfort. Verse 10, and indeed ye do it toward all brethren which are in all Macedonia, but we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. He says, we beseech you. This all carries a notion of comfort, of relieving a burden, of relieving an anxiety. Verse 18, he says, "Wherefore, comfort ye one another." And it continues on in chapter 5 where Paul in verse 11 encourages these folks to, he says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another." And then in verse 14 again, comfort the feeble-minded. Why does Paul keep bringing this up? Because as God's people in this world of trial and tribulation, this world of sorrow and sadness, we need the comfort of God's Word. And the greatest comfort that we can receive as God's people is sound doctrine concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the theme that Paul uses over and over in this chapter. Paul brings this up again because it's needful. We need to be repeatedly reminded of the comforts of God's Word. And Paul reminds them that encouragement and doctrinal truths bring security. It does, doesn't it? Why do we come and gather ourselves together here in this place? Is it just because we like one another? I believe we do. I hope we do. Is it because we feel it's the right thing to do? Yeah, it's the right thing to do. But we come to be encouraged from God's Word. My friend, Satan is the great discourager. He is. He's probably here this morning, and more than likely he's here trying to discourage some of you, trying to discourage God's children. My friends, when you are constantly in discouragement because of the affairs of this world, you're ineffective as far as your discipleship. But we come and we get courage, we get strength from God's Word, from the doctrinal truths of the Bible. And the Word of God says we can be encouraged, we can have assurance because Christ is coming again someday. Now, there were detractors during Paul's time. He writes about them later. There were detractors that were saying, well, Jesus hadn't come back yet. It's been some time since he left this world, and he hasn't come back yet. He must have just forsaken you. He must have really not been what he said he was. No, Paul reminds them that Christ is coming back. That's a wonderful blessing. He says we're to comfort ourselves in these words. And going back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, notice what Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." He's saying, do not be discouraged about your loved ones who've passed on. They're with the Lord. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." My friends, Paul is simply saying here that the Lord knows them that are his, and those that have passed on before he has come back, they are with him. That's a wonderful blessing to think about. If you've lost loved ones, that's a wonderful blessing. God's children, those that Christ died for, those that have left this world, they're with him right now. You know, they're not just sleeping in the ground somewhere. They're in his presence. Paul says that's a comfort that we have. And oh, what a wonderful blessing. He's going to dive into some glorious truths now. He's going to talk about the nature of the coming of Christ. He says, don't worry. Christ hasn't returned immediately yet, but his return is imminent, and here's what's going to happen when he returns. Verse 16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." He's saying, this is what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Have you ever just paused and thought about the writing of Paul here? We read through it, I believe, or I do. I read through it many times, and I fail to pause and to think about the significance here of what Paul wrote. Paul is saying here that the Lord is coming back in great majesty. It says here, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout." This word shout here carries the meaning of a general shouting orders. It said, the Lord's coming back. He's coming back with a shout. And it says here, "with the voice of an archangel." Now, this is incredible to think about. Now, we can read in Scripture where angels have spoken, but unless I'm mistaken, I don't think we've heard an archangel speak before. You know, the angels, when they speak, it's incredible. We see incidences in God's Word, but I think, you know, John comes to mind where this angel appeared before him and this angel spoke to him. John wanted to worship the angel. Others in God's Word wanted to do the same thing, but it says that he's going to come with a shout. He's going to come with the voice of the archangel. I don't know what that voice of the archangel is going to sound like, but we're going to recognize it. It's going to be an incredible experience. And it says he's going to come with the trump of God. The trumpet of God shall sound. In Numbers chapter 10, we have God giving Moses the instruction of how the trumpets that were going to be used in the calling of the assembly of God's people in that time were to be constructed and how they were to be utilized. And we see in the book of Numbers that there were certain sounds on the trumpet that had certain directions for the congregation to come together. My friends, on that last day when the Lord returns and the trump of God shall sound, we're going to know what that sound means. And that's incredible. We're gonna hear that as God's people, and it's going to be a great blessing for us. Now I believe what we're gonna see. We're gonna hear this all at the same time. Now, the wonderful blessing, I believe that they're going to all be distinctive, yet they're going to be harmonious. The Lord is coming back. We're not gonna be scratching our head when the Lord returns, wondering what's going on. Some people think it's going to be that way. You know, it's going to be some big surprise and people are going to be caught off guard. No, my friends, when the Lord comes back, He's coming back in majesty. He's coming back and we're going to know when He's here. He says, be comforted in this. The Lord is going to return. His return is going to be imminent and it's going to come in majesty. Then in verse 17, He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord of the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful blessing to think about? He says, going back just a little bit, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just think about that, being alive on that day. All of those that have gone on before us, he's going to call them up. And that the Bible says that the dead in Christ, they're going to rise first. What a great consolation that must have been to the folks in this time that had lost loved ones since Christ had left them. Said they're going to come back and they're going to rise with Christ. And then what's going to happen with the rest of us in verse 17? He says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. It says they shall be caught up together. This is where the term rapture comes from. My friends, we believe in a rapture. Some people have an erroneous view of what the rapture is, but this is simply the rapture. When the Lord returns the second time and all the bodies come out of the ground, then he says here, we're going to be caught up together with them. That carries the meaning of a rapid event where we're called up with them. We're going to be snatched up. This carries a word picture of a bird of prey snatching up some sort of prey on the ground. At our house, we have some birds of prey. We live out in the country, and there's birds of prey that'll swoop down and get little rabbits and little chipmunks and stuff off the ground. I've seen it happen. My little Jack Russell has seen it happen. It's got him nervous. But if you've ever seen an eagle or a hawk snatch up some prey, it's quick, isn't it? Not too long ago, we had one snatch up a snake. That was kind of disturbing, but it happens so fast. Got to keep watch out for your little dogs in that area. But I tell you, when the Lord returns, we're going to be snatched up from this old world. Paul says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds. Now, in God's Word, clouds clouds and God signify majesty and glory. When the Lord appeared in the Old Testament times, many times he appeared in a cloud. And why was that? That was a picture of his glory. It's a picture of his power. It's a picture of his majesty. This hurricane, the week before last, I don't know about you, but those pictures of those clouds coming in, that was incredible to view. But I want to tell you, the cloud that the of glory that surrounds our Lord is far more awe-inspiring than some old storm here in this world. In the book of Exodus, we see that the Lord appeared to his people in a cloud. In Exodus chapter 16, when the people were murmuring against Moses and God makes provision of them, he speaks to Aaron from a cloud. He speaks to Moses in Exodus chapter 24 from the midst of the cloud. And we come to the time of our Lord and Savior, and I believe Matthew chapter 26, when he's there before the high priest Caiaphas, he says to Caiaphas, he says, "You're going to see me again, but you're going to see me as the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." When it talks about him coming in the clouds, he's coming in glory, my friends. He's not going to be the lowly carpenter's son when he comes back. He's coming in all of his majesty. Isn't that wonderful to think about? My friends, that should get us excited as God's people. And I know we've seen some amazing and majestic things in this world. You know, we believe in creation. We believe in a divine creator. And there's majesty in this world. Some of y'all have traveled throughout this country. And some have traveled throughout the world and seen all kinds of majesty. I tell you, there will be nothing as majestic as when the Lord comes down again. Paul says again, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." He's coming in majesty. It's going to trump any pomp and circumstance that any leader of this world could ever muster to draw attention to them and attention to their power. He's coming. He's stepping down from the clouds of glory in all of his majesty. He's coming in majesty. My friends, he's coming triumphant as well. See, Satan, he's the one that tries to deceive the brethren. He's the one that sows seeds of doubt. But we see here that the Lord is coming triumphantly. He's talking here about the wonderful rapture. We're caught up together. That's the rapture. We're going to be caught up together with those that have gone on before us. And he talks about the resurrection. Those that are dead rise first, and their bodies are reconstituted, and they meet him up in the air. Oh, what a blessing. Again, I just want to remind you, those that have gone on before us, they are with the Lord now. Sometimes people have a misguided view about what's the state of those that pass on. They did in Thessalonica, people do today. Well, what is the situation with those that have passed on before us that are God's children? They're with him now. Theologically speaking, we talk about the immediate state, that state between death and when the Lord returns. They're with the Lord. And be mindful of this, my friends. They're in eternal glory. You know, we think about time here in this world, but in eternity there is no time. It's just eternity, and they're in the presence of the Lord. And when the Lord comes back, their souls are going to be reunited with their bodies, and they're going to be with him forevermore. We've got the rapture, we've got the resurrection, we've got the reunion here in verse 17. Going to meet them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Jesus Christ is coming back triumphantly. You're anxious about the affairs of this world. This world will create anxiety. Just get out and live in it for a little bit. You will be anxious. But what Paul says here for the children of God is, this world is not our home. The Lord is coming back, and we will ever be with him. He's coming back triumphantly. He's coming back in majesty, but this is incredible to think about as well. He is coming back personally. The Bible says he's not sending emissaries to take us to our heavenly home. He's not sending glorified buses to come and load us up and take us into heaven. It's not like the cartoons. Sometimes you see the cartoons of heaven being depicted as this place floating on a cloud, and then there being gates and there being a line of people going up to heaven. No, he's coming back personally to take us home. That's, again, another one of the big themes that runs through this letter. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul reminds God's people of the Lord's return. Let's turn there for just a minute. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10, speaking about God's people, speaking about those in Thessalonica and their personal case. Notice what he says. Verse 9, he says, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." He makes reference to the coming back of the Lord. He says, as God's people, you've been examples, you've been ensamples to those that are around you, and through your example, you've shown Christ. And he says, through your example, you've shown patience and waiting for his Son from heaven. And that's talking about usward towards Christ. Specifically in Thessalonica, he was talking about those that were serving God and waiting for the return of his Son. Now, going back to what we just read in chapter 4, we get a different perspective. Same concept, different perspective. Notice what he says again in verse, he says in verse 16, he says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." In chapter 1, we have us looking up, but in chapter 4, we get a far greater picture of the Lord looking down and coming down. You know, in many, if you watch any sporting events, perhaps yesterday you watched some football games. One of the newer technologies is that camera they have on the cable that looks down on the scene below. You can watch the plays like from directly above. Well, in chapter 4, we have the directly above view of the Lord himself personally coming down from heaven and descending with a shout. He's not sending his lieutenants. He's not sending the angels to come and get us. He is coming down personally. That's a word of comfort, isn't it? You ever feel disenfranchised in the world that you're living in today? Do you ever feel like, there's just nobody that's on my side here in this world anymore? There's just really nowhere that I fit in, and I really can't get any kind of support in this world. Well, good news, child of God, the Lord himself is coming down to call us home. He's going to get off the throne in glory. He's going to step down on the clouds out of heaven, and he's going to come down and meet us in the air here in this world. My friends, that's something to be thankful about. That is shouting ground right there. No matter how terrible this world is, no matter what difficulties we're going through, this world is not our home. And my friends, he's coming, and we're going to meet him in the air. And all of the trials, all of the difficulties, all of these anxieties that we have in this world, they will be no more. That's a blessing to think about. Think about the challenges and difficulties that you have. You know, there's many of us that, as we get older, we suffer the infirmities of old age. You won't have to worry about that in heaven. I was laughing. My parents are reaching the age now where they're getting to retirement. And my dad said the other day, this getting old bit's tough. He says, I can't even figure out what I need in preparation of getting old. He's trying to sort through his Medicare and the Part D's and whatever. I'm probably getting that wrong. And he said, that's enough to give you a stroke just working through all of that. You won't have to worry about Medicaid in heaven. You won't have to worry about the doctors. There'll be doctors in heaven, but they won't be practicing because we'll have glorified bodies. They'll even be lawyers in heaven, but they won't be practicing because there won't be conflict in heaven. It'll all be worked out. Why? Because these vile bodies that we have will be changed and they will be likened to the Lord. Paul said, this is a great comfort. Can you imagine? Again, these are folks that were suffering real persecution. They were suffering simply because they did what we try to do here. They made a stand for the teachings of Christ and said, I identify with the risen Savior. And they suffered the loss. Some of them suffered the loss of all things in this world. We read in God's Word, there were some that there were quite a few that paid with their lives for doing what we're doing here. My friends, that's a wonderful consolation to those that are living their lives in persecution. That's a consolation for their loved ones who have seen them suffering. That's a consolation for us who are suffering in whatever way possible. When the Lord comes back, it's all going to be done. There's going to be chaos and confusion while we're in this sin-cursed earth. We're going to suffer the effects of sin. You know, we've seen many folks, Brother Doug and I saw many folks suffering because of the effects of that storm. God didn't cause that storm. That storm was an effect of a sin-cursed, fallen creation. Not going to have to worry about that in heaven. Paul says here, again, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. That's comforting doctrine, isn't it? That's a comforting exhortation. And I pray that we as God's people, that we would continually be searching the scriptures for doctrinal truth. In our times of anxiety, in our times of trials, look to God's word. Remember that God is with you. Remember he's coming back. His return is imminent. He's coming back soon. But even if he doesn't come back in our lifetime, if we close our eyes in death as a child of God, we will awake in his presence forevermore. What a wonderful blessing that is. And I want to encourage you in the things of God. I want to encourage you to take up your cross and follow after him. The wonderful blessing is that even while we're in this world, God blesses us with great peace and comfort. Again, this was a great comfort to me as I struggled with the things that were making me anxious at work. It helps to remember this world isn't our home. And those things that are out of our control, God is on his throne. He's in control. And again, if everything just fell apart in this world is not our home. I want to encourage you, if you haven't done so, to take up your cross and follow after the Lord. To go through the waters of baptism. That won't solve all of your problems, but there's a great blessing, there's a great comfort in making that public profession. And we'll publish an open door of the church, and we'll sing a hymn. If you desire to unite with this church, we encourage you to do that. We'll sing one verse. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Brother Jimmy, would you mind helping us up here? I believe that song 254. I'm sorry, 257. Amazing Grace. We'll publish an open door of the church, and then after we sing the first verse, you can come shake one another's hand.